the magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Please repeat after me الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم Welcome back to YOLO. The magnificent messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal. In this program, we are discussing the perfect and beautiful prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal who've come to mankind over time. And you'll remember from a few weeks ago that we were discussing somebody truly magnificent and amazing, Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. And we're going to continue that. But let's start with the blessing of Durood-e Pak. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has given us a beautiful hadith mubarakah which can help you not only attain purity with your outer self but also cleanse your inner self as well. Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, recite Durood-e Pak upon me in abundance. But this recitation of Durood-e Pak is purification for you. Subhanallah. So if you want to clear your mind of bad thoughts, if you want to clear your conscience, if you want to really feel free, then start to recite Durood-e Pak in abundance. Those who suffer from depression or fear or grief and anxiety, they should make it a habit. Constantly keep the counter, keep the beads, keep the tasbih in your hand, and keep reciting Durood-e Pak, and watch all the difficulties, the stress and distress disappear and dissipate, and you will feel free again. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala, ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we're joined in the studio by Shiraz Bhai. We're going to move to our first segment, The Magnificent Messengers. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The Magnificent Messenger of Allah.
Now, a few weeks ago, you will remember that we were discussing the amazing life of Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. And Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, you told the viewers of Madni Channel and enlightened me as well, was such an amazing prophet. He is the one who's mentioned the most in the glorious Quran. Every few ruku mubarak and the zikr and tazkirah, there's the mention and remembrance of Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. And he was truly somebody special because he was the one who talked directly to Allah Azza wa Jal. And I, from recollection, you'll correct me, but where we got to is that Fir'aun had, he saw some dreams. He came to his people and he said, he came to the wise men he had and he said, look, I've had this dream. And they said, well, there's going to be born within your state, your nation, a child who is going to take you down. So he has all the children killed. But look at the shan and qudrat of Allah Azza wa Jal, as we discussed last time, that the magnificence and the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal, that Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is put into the river by his mother Mubarak, who fears that, that Fir'aun's army may kill him. He ends up in the palace of Fir'aun, and they decide to adopt him as a son. And then he's returned back to his mother to foster him, in effect. That's what they thought. But what Allah Azza wa Jal had promised his mother is, don't worry, you put him in the basket and I'll return him to you. And that's where we I think,
finished. Yeah, I think, and basically we give the introduction of Musa.
Yes, we give the introduction. And then I gather that you, I remember that you mentioned in the early days when Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam was quite young, and as you play with the child, Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam slapped Fir'aun, and he said this child is that child, you know, and to prove that, and his wife was saying no, it's just a child, children do that, they don't know what's right and what's wrong, and the test was that there was some coal and there was some
gold,
and Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam took the coal and put it towards his mouth. And so that kind of concluded there. So I think that's where we were from recollection.
Yeah. So,
you
know, in that time, Rumbai, Musa alayhi salam, he kind of grew up, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ, when he reached an age of being more mature. When he matured, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we gave him the order and we gave him wisdom, we gave him knowledge, and that's what we do with the righteous. That's the summary of the ayat. Hmm. So there were two groups of people. Basically, Musa alayhi salam, he began to preach. And more extensively, we'll talk about his preaching later on.
Hmm.
But he basically took a few steps. Later on, he preaches with his brother. Him and his brother, Harun alayhi salam, they preach together. But initially, he begins to kind of get people on his side.
Hmm.
And tries to get people to understand that, look, you guys are being slaves. You are...
Because there were two, sorry to interrupt you, just to, for the viewers of Madi Town to follow, there were two groups. There was the people of Firaun, who were all the rich and luxurious, and they had all the luxuries of life.
There was the Qibti.
Qibti.
And then you got the...
And Bani Israel.
Bani Israel.
So
Bani
Israel. Those were the children of Hazrat Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam. And these were just descendants from Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. It was Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, Hazrat Ishaq alayhi salam, and then Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam. And their offspring, and these were all Bani Israel were from them.
Yeah.
And Hazrat
he was basically, and he kind of said to this population, look, you guys are enslaved and you're grafting for this king and he's not giving you anything in return. So he's trying to get them on their side. He's preaching to them and he's telling them to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be his true slave. Be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A lot of people liked what he said and went on to his side. But then obviously Fir'aun, he had done the groundwork from a long period of time. So most of them stayed under Fir'aun's slavery because they were getting benefits from him, you know, zahiran benefits. Mm.
Just to pause there a moment, there's something amazing about the beautiful character of this in Musa alayhi salam, like the other prophets, that he is effectively the prince of the state.
Yeah.
He has been brought up in the house of Fir'aun. And he has all the power and all the luxuries. And yet, he doesn't associate with the rich and famous and these people who are in power. But he is sympathizing with the oppressed. So he's seeing that the glorious Quran says that they used to kill their sons and leave their daughters alive. And so they are being, the Bani Israel are being oppressed. And so Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, despite his great status in the eyes of the Qibtis, he's still kind of sympathizing with these and trying to say, look, you are the children and the progeny of the great prophet, and you are from the ummats of the great prophet, and why are you accepting this slavery?
Yeah, and so they were trapped in this circle, and Musa alayhi salam is trying to get them out of that and bring them back into freedom. And that's what the Yomi Ashura was about, when Musa alayhi salam took Bani Israel out of slavery and gave them freedom. That was one of the main reasons of that. Now, Musa alayhi salam is getting people onto his side and he's dealing with, you know, Harun bhai, what you said, you know, when you are involved in the luxuries of the world, your heart is sealed from seeing the truth.
Mm.
That's what it does. It kind of traps you and it traps your mind and your heart. So when something comes in front of you where, for example, a person is being oppressed or someone is being trialed for something he hasn't done, or, you know, there's been there's in a certain area of your wherever you are ruling over, there's like, you know, there's a natural disaster, you tend to forget the suffering of your people and you continue living under the luxury. So that's how Fir'aun was. He was the king, people worshipped him, he had it all in the world. But Musa alayhi salam, he was a true man of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So despite being in the house of Fir'aun, in the palaces of Fir'aun, despite having this luxury in front of him, he saw the truth and he kind of reconciled and he stuck with the poor, the people who are being oppressed, and he kind of gave them reassurance. This factor that you mentioned It was all because of him not having love for the materialistic things of the world, having an open view and knowing the truth, knowing the haqq, having that hikmat, having the true understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creation as well. So Musa alayhi salam kind of began his mission like a campaign, you would say, and he brought these people towards the truth and told them, look, worship Allah, stay away from worshipping Fir'aun, stop being slaves to him, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he'll grant you freedom. So a lot of people began to, you know, understand the words of Musa alayhi salam, but there was a lot of people who were scared of Fir'aun and his unjust rule, and they knew if we turn away from Fir'aun now and we stop worshipping him, he will kill us all. And they've seen it in the past where he killed every single child. So, and they knew he was an extreme person. And so this was what the scenario was. There was two groups. One was on the side of Musa, one was on the side of Fir'aun. This was like the initial, you could say, the main stepping stones of what Musa alayhi salam had achieved when he splits the Bahar into half and saves the Bani Israel. So this was the starting of that. This entire revolution that Musa alayhi salam done started off from the house of Fir'aun, and then he kind of got people to understand what situation they're in. They were so engrossed in the slavery that they forgot their haqiqat.
They just became accustomed to that life, didn't they?
There's a waqia, right? Our star told us this one, and it was to make us understand something. It was, there was a community, and they would get whipped by police officers, right? Every day, for example. And one day, the king said, okay, don't whip them today. And no one whipped them. And this community, they ended up going to the king's palace and saying, why did you not whip us today? And then the king said, okay, whip them even more now. And the moral of the story was that, look, you guys are so used to being
oppressed
that you can't live without it now. You're used to that system. So this is what the Fir'aunis were, the Qibti, they were stuck in that system, that they were used to it, and they kind of enjoyed it. They liked that lifestyle. They were getting their minute benefits from Fir'aun. They were worshipping him, they were getting shelter, food, whatever it was, protection to some extent. They carried on with that, they enjoyed that. Musa alayhi salam took them out of that system. Now, Musa alayhi salam, he entered a certain village, and what he seen was, there was a Qibti, he had a dispute with a person from Bani Israel.
And obviously the Qibtis are strong and powerful.
They were more, they had.
And by this stage, as they say, now Musa alayhi salam is in his youth, in those years
his primary days, you could say. And Musa alayhi salam seen the dispute, and he had a lot of mercy for people, especially those who were being oppressed. So Musa alayhi salam, and they were disputing over something. Someone was going to carry out a task, run an errand for Fir'aun, and the Qibti tried to put it all on the Bani Israel, like, you do this for the Fir'aun. And then they went to Bani Israel person, went to Musa alayhi salam, and said, look, this is what he's doing. He's putting me in this situation and he's kind of oppressing me. And that Qibti, he ended up saying stuff to Musa alayhi salam, going against what Musa alayhi salam said. Musa alayhi salam ended up hitting him. And by that, you know, the power in his hand, and we'll come to it later on, how much strength Musa alayhi salam has. By the strength of Musa alayhi salam, it ended up, he passed away. That Qibti passed away. And now, some man came.
But that, just pausing there for a second. I mean, whether it was a slap, and there was some tafsirs which said that there was a dispute and the Qibti was oppressing and punishing and torturing the person from Bani Israel. As they say, then Musa alayhi salam stepped in. But what he simply did was he tried to stop this man who wouldn't stop his oppression. And as they say, then Musa alayhi salam then slaps him or punches him, whichever it was. But so what if you punch somebody? But this wasn't an ordinary person who was delivering the punch. This was a prophet of Allah, and the power of the prophet of Allah was so manifest that it ended up putting an end to him.
And that's what happened. And now, Musa alayhi salam, he says, "Hadha min amal al-shaytan," that this person, the action that he'd done, this was a shaitanic act. What he was doing, oppressing that person, this was a shaitanic act. And basically, Musa alayhi salam, he said that this action that he performed, that he was doing, he was oppressing this person, this was a shaitanic act. And he told the people that, look, this is misguidance, you cannot do this. So basically, Musa alayhi salam made a point that I'm not going to accept oppression happening in front of me. So from the start of his life, Musa, in the early stages, he didn't accept no oppression.
But Musa Sahib writes exactly that, what you just said, because Musa Sahib writes that he was beating him and he was oppressing him and punishing him. So physically, this Qibti was saying, we're high and mighty, you're nothing. And he was literally torturing him and being cruel. And so that's why the great prophets of Allah obviously are here to guide mankind. And he tried to intervene, but this guy, wasn't having it. And the one who was oppressed, Mufti Sahib writes, that he asked for the help of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, like you said. And all it took is, one hand of the great Prophet of Allah.
And he finished him off and he died. Now, Musa alayhi salam, obviously his sole purpose was, having mercy on the people, get them out of oppression. But then obviously he's ended up killing someone. Now he makes a dua, Rabbi inni zalamtu nafsi faghfirli faghfara lahu. He makes a dua, Ya Allah Azza wa Jalla, I have oppressed myself, forgive me. Allah Azza wa Jalla then forgive him. Now the word zalama, it literally means to put something out of place. What Musa alayhi salam is saying that I have put something, that action isn't the best action that I could have done. So, Ya Allah, pardon this mistake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive that mistake.
If one reads the translation of the glorious Quran in this, the ayah mubarakah says, straight after this, that when Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam hit this Qibti and he died, the next ayah mubarakah says, this was from the shaitan. Now here, people misinterpret this. And what Mufti Sahib writes is, the word haza here, haza min amali shaitan, is what the Qibti was doing in oppressing the person from Bani Israel. Yeah. So that was the context of that. Beshak, and then he goes on, Beshak, that Qibti was completely in the wrong. So what that is there is the vindication of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. Because when you see somebody being oppressed, you are duty bound if you think you can help them. Musa alayhi salam's position and status. So Musa alayhi salam helps him. So that refers to him. And some people misinterpret that. It's very important because you can lose your iman if you misinterpret
that. Yeah, Mufti Sahib's kind of highlighted that as well.
Yeah, he's highlighted. And then the ayah mubarakah that you mentioned here, what Mufti Sahib writes is like you beautifully described, that where Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, Hazrat Yunus alayhi salam, or from time to time other prophets of Allah have turned to Allah through their humbleness and sincerity and said, it's like Hazrat Sayyidina Yunus alayhi salam, we just discussed about a month ago, when he tried to preach for a long time. When they weren't having it, eventually he made dua and he left. I mean, he didn't do anything. What did he do wrong? But he then went and said, Ya Allah, I apologize. And this was his amazing great status, not that he had done anything. In a very similar way here, it's very important that our akidah is that Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam didn't realize he was going to kill him, obviously, but the power that he had in his hands was amazing.
And Mufti Sahib also writes that the Anbiya alayhim as-salam, and it is one of those things you have to highlight it again and again, that all prophets, they cannot perform a sin.
Yes, they're perfect.
Yeah, they're perfect creations. Allah created them so they could guide people.
Yes.
And if they was to do something wrong, that wouldn't be, they're not the best role models in that case.
This is one of the basic and fundamental beliefs of ours, that the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jalla are perfect. They are faultless and they are flawless and they cannot commit any sort of sin, because it's very simply like you said, if they could do that, then how could you rely upon them as a guide? And who are they a guide from? They're a guide from Allah Azza wa Jalla, the perfect creator. And so for those reasons, so basically Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam hits this Qibti, he dies. Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is obviously a little shocked by this, but his humbleness and sincerity is such in the court of Allah. He was doing an act of worship, he was helping somebody, but his humbleness and sincerity was such that he pleads in the court of Allah. Now here, this is a big trigger, isn't it? Because from here starts that next chapter, doesn't it?
That was like the, you could say the, you know, the initial trigger.
Yes. This is like the you know the main thing. So you've got, as they say, that Musa alayhi salam as a child growing up in the palace of Pharaoh, mixing with the Qibtis, but having these sympathies with the Bani Israel,
you know,
and bringing them together.
Any great success starts by a sacrifice.
Allahu Akbar. And here, Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam makes that great sacrifice because he performed
hijrat as well.
See?
The hijrat.
Exactly.
So now the very next day after this incident, very next day, obviously Fir'aun's regime, his authority is in the land, and his people began to hunt, who killed this person, who killed our person. So the next day, Fir'aun, he finds himself again around community, a certain amount of people, and they were all looking or trying to figure out who's killed our person, and the news went around that it was this person, it was that person. And now Musa alayhi salam, he ended up seeing the person who he saved yesterday.
Yeah. What Musa alayhi salam writes is, actually, the next day, the same person was fighting another Qibti. He was fighting another Qibti. And again, when he saw Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he came to him for help again. And at this point, Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam said that, basically, you're a misguided fellow because you seem to...
You get yourself into problems,
isn't it? So you're basically doing this. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam then left it. And then the rumors came that Fir'aun and the people were looking for Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam.
They began to hunt for him.
Yes.
And then someone told him, leave. Then he performed hijrat. Someone came out of the city, into the city, and said,
and there was a lot of hikmat behind that because, you know, this wasn't just an incident that happened. This was a very carefully planned master plan, because Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam then leaves that area and he goes into...
He was actually, you know, it was an insider. From any, he was a Qibti who was from Fir'aun's palace, but who was a believer. And he actually said to Musa alayhi salam that, look, they're going to come hard on you. They're going to look for you. It's best if you leave. So he left Musa alayhi salam. He performed hijrat. Now, he didn't know where he was going. And he didn't know exactly where my destination is. He just thought to himself. And Allah azza wa jalla gave him wahi as well. He left that destination and he began a journey. He began a journey, didn't know where he was going. However, He knew, it mentions in the Quran, Asa Rabbi an yahdi ani sawa sabil. My Lord will show me the middle path, yani the direct path of wherever I'm supposed to go. You know, and it happens throughout the Quran, like in Surah Kahf, the youngsters, the seven sleepers, they didn't know where to go. They just walked and they said, Rabbana atina min ladunka rahma. Show us, guide us where we're supposed to go. Give us mercy, guide us where we're supposed to go.
It's a beautiful point, that, because if you now think about it, Shirazbi, different migrations, different hijrats, and they brought amazing fruits. They say Ibrahim alayhi salam migrated to different places, and then you had Hazrat Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, who in effect migrated as well. Then you had, effectively, at the end of that story, Hazrat Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam comes to Misr, and the story goes on. Hazrat Sayyidina Yunus alayhi salam, after leaving his home, Hazrat Sayyidina Lut alayhi salam, and all these prophets, and then the greatest and best and most magnificent and most amazing and world-changing migration of that of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, they leave Makkah al-Mukarramah in the shadow of the swords, Quraysh wanting to put an end to Islam, and they leave with the best of the rest of creation, as this Sayyidina Siddiqui Akbar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, at night. And then, you know, years later, only to return with an army of over 10,000 to conquer Makkah without even the lifting of a sword, effectively. And then, at the time of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam putting a veil between themselves and this world, over 120,000 companions, approximately. Allahu Akbar. So, you know, this migration has borne
fruit. Who then migrated as well?
See?
Them companions migrated.
They migrated all over the world. We were talking about Spain, subhanAllah. So when you travel, we travel in the land for our pleasure. Mm-hmm. When you travel in the land for the sake of Allah, to think about it is very important, because As I mentioned, there were 124,000 approximately companions at the time of the last Hajj sermon.
Yes.
And yet only 10,000 are buried in Madinat al-Munawwara approximately. So where are the rest? They spread all over the world. From the borders of China, Hazrat Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, bin Zahir Mubarak is there, all across the Middle East, all across Asia, all across up to Spain and beyond.
You know, if you look at the map, right?
And these were all, you know,
just looking at the map gives you an understanding of what happened from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam up until just the time of Hazrat Umar ibn al-Khattab.
Allah.
Just yani Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq. And then Hazrat Umar ibn, if you just look at that time and then the time after that, and in a short period of time, less than 100 years, a few decades, how much the Muslims spread their religion. Look at even
You know, the Muslims, nobody could stop them. And Islam was spreading. And the beauty of Islam was, it wasn't spreading because of the battles. It was spreading because of the beautiful characters of these people.
You know, Tariq ibn Ziyad, he actually, one of his courses, he reached the end of a certain island. He said, if I could get past this, he goes, there will not be a place on the earth where I would not want to take the word of Allah.
Coming back to this and migration, what I was going to say is a beautiful example as well. In the present day, when it comes to the deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, helping spread the deen, look at the work of Dawat Islami all over the world, you know, over 200 countries. And that is again through...
Many people have left their homes.
Left their homes. That is through migration. You know, people traveling in the 3-day, the month, Madlikafa, 12 months, 3 years. And some people have actually uprooted. There were certain people who were close to Amir Ibn Dhanad Barakat Mulaliyah. There was one person in particular, I remember Bapa talking about, who migrated with family to Bangladesh. And they stayed there. And the conditions they were in, they just got up and left and went there. And they had to do everything. And today, when you look at that Chittagong Ijtima and you see the hundreds and thousands of people, you think, you know, so 10, 15 years ago or 20 years ago, one person migrated with his family, and look at the result today. Yeah. But and that gives you a glimpse, you know, of what life was like. I mean, this is just one drop in the ocean of what the companions of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. But it gives you one little glimpse. And the Madni Kaflas in the present day are at least keeping that beautiful way alive. Coming back to the beautiful migration of Hazrat Sayyidina Musa Alayhi Salaam. So Sayyidina Musa Alayhi Salaam leaves. He comes upon some water, and there are some people that are taking their animals, some men, and he sees that there are two pious women who are veiled, and they're standing back. And so he asks them, why aren't you taking your animals to the drinking water? And they say, well, you know, we can't take our animals there until these men have moved on. So Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam takes the animals and makes them drink.
Hazrat Musa alayhi salam has been traveling for 5 days.
Allah.
And when he reaches his place, there's some water there. And what he sees is, he sees the women, very modest. And he like you said, he asked them, why are you not feeding your animals? And they said, look, our father is ill. We could have gone there, but these men are strong and we can't push our way on them. Na mahram, so it's best if we stay behind.
And this is mentioned in the Quran, and there's a secret to this, isn't there? There's a secret behind this meeting, isn't there? But carry on.
There is.
I'm keeping the viewers of Madni Channel in suspense, because this is not just a meeting by coincidence. Allah Azza wa Jal works in amazing ways. And so, carry on. These pious women, are they special?
Very special. Now Musa alayhi salam, we talked about his strength. He sees another well, but there's a boulder on top of this well that if 10 men were to pick it up, they're just about try to move the boulder. What Musa alayhi salam does, him on his own, he picks up this rock and he moves the rock, and the women, they take the animals, and they began to, you know, the animals began to drink from the well. Now, the women were awestruck by his strength, by his modesty, by his taqwa, how nice of a person he was. And he opened a door for them. Remember I said, wherever a person goes.
It gives you a glimpse of the strength of
Musa.
Because Mufti Sahib writes exactly what he said, and many men couldn't lift this boulder.
Many men couldn't.
As they've seen the Musa alayhi salam. And this is what we say, you see, this is our Aqidah, this is part of our fundamental beliefs, that the prophets of Allah are not like ordinary people.
Musa alayhi salam, he moved the boulder, they drank the water, and then after they used the water and they fed the camels, they went home to their father, who was an old man. We don't, you know, up until now, we don't know who the father is. And now they said, the father, he was an old man, he said, how come you've come back so quick today? Normally, you take, you know, numerous amount of time. And they said that today we met, or there was this very modest, pious, muttaqi person who we met. And he moved the boulder out of the way, you know, that 10 people wouldn't be able to move, and he moved it himself. And obviously now this man, I think we're going to have to say his name, Hazrat Shu'aib alayhi salam.
Yes.
He's a prophet.
Hazrat Shu'aib alayhi salam, viewers of Mandan Channel, was a great prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal. And these two pious women were his daughters.
His daughters.
And it wasn't just a coincidence that they happened to meet Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, that Allah Azza wa Jal, the perfect planner. And so they came across Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. So when they mentioned his great attributes, and they said, we've truly met somebody amazing today, and Hazrat Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salam then sent them back to bring Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam to him.
Subhanallah.
And yes. I'll let you carry on, because there's something I wanted to kind of ask you here, but go on.
So now, Musa alayhi salam, so they've told the father that this person was amazing, and they talked about him. And Musa alayhi salam, before this, he made a dua, Ya Allah, whatever benefits, whatever rizq you're going to give me, I am dependent upon that. He made a dua on the way to the well. Whatever rizq you're going to give me, I depend upon you, Ya Allah. That's what the dua he made. So Allah azza wa jalla opened up his path. When he got to the well, and then the two daughters of Shu'aib alayhi salam, when they got home, they told the father. The father said to them, bring Musa alayhi salam back. And now, there was a difference of opinion whether the elder daughter went or the younger daughter went. But either way, one of the daughters went back and called Musa alayhi salam and invited Musa alayhi salam to Shu'aib alayhi salam's house. And Musa alayhi salam didn't go for, you know, reward, you know, for, you know, helping someone. He went sincerely to meet this pious person, to meet Shu'aib alayhi salam. That was his intention to go there. And now what's amazing, Musa alayhi salam, and she was fully veiled, she covered herself, and she had her sleeve over her face as well, so she, you know, there's hijab between them. Because he was a pious man, she was a pious woman. And now, he said to her that, I'm going to walk in front.
Allahu
Akbar. You walk behind and just tell me the direction. This is amazing, Harun bhai. The reason being is, their prophets and the daughter of prophets, they're, you know, you cannot...
They're the most purest souls,
yeah,
you can find.
Their intentions are pure. But, you know, a lesson to us. Yani, if ever the incident happens where you need a woman to guide you, ask her to stand behind and tell you the direction, you walk in front. So that no one, and this is one of those things, that, so no one could put an accusation on that, X, Y, and Z was following a girl.
Mm.
It was the opposite way around.
Mm. This is the beauty of Islam, and at that time as well, but this is the great status of Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, that, and the Quran notes this because it's a lesson for us. That being such a, you know, amazingly magnificent messenger of Allah, the lesson for in that particular incident for us was that you need to protect your eyes no matter what may. And it comes back to what Amir al-Sunnah Dhanu Barakatum al-Aliyah says, that, you know, even when it comes to beads and their female followers, there shouldn't be any contact between them at all. And some of the filth that we see and that's corrupting places, and this is why, because in this lesson of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, you don't get more pious than the great prophets of Allah Azzawajal or the daughters of the great prophets of Allah Azzawajal. But yet the lesson for the ummah is that no matter what the situation
is, Arumba is, you know, this point here, having modesty with our youth and the, you know, generally whoever it is, especially in our society, is actually really bad right now. You know how we misuse our eyes? Especially, you know, when we're on our social media, we're on our phones. The misuse of our eyes, Allah Azzawajal blessed us with eyes, and what we use them for, the things we let our sight fall upon, especially in this day and age, I think, you know what's happened? We become immune to the wrongfulness.
Oh yeah, you do. You become, if you watch the wrong thing so many times, I'll tell you how you become immune. Many years ago now, Allah blessed them, alhamdulillah, the Madni environment of Dawat Islami helped this family, and all the brothers and sisters came into the Madni environment as well. But this was many years ago. I went to somebody's house, and they were kind of known to us. I sat down in the living room, and the dad sat there, mum sat there, sisters, everybody else, the brothers. And there was the TV was on, and there was a song on with dancing and everything else, and I won't go into the detail of it, but I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to put my face, what to do. And yet everybody in the room was sat there as if nothing was happening. And I'm thinking, you know, we'll do it. I'm trying to find the remote. So eventually I kind of had enough. It was after about 15, 20 seconds. I'm thinking, these guys are not bothered yet.
Yeah.
So I said, where's the remote? And can you give me the remote? I need to change the channel. And I'm like, oh yeah, let's change the channel. So I put Madni channel on, you know, straight away. And alhamdulillah, that house was blessed. And within a short time, alhamdulillah, they came into the Madni environment. And, you know, things worked. But the immunity that you describe, honestly, it was like nothing was wrong. And, you know, this is what happens with us. But in the life of Hazrat, in this incident of Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, despite, you know, there can be no doubt about his great character and the fact that, you know, his eyes were amazing and this was the daughter of Hazrat Shu'ayb alayhi salam, the lesson for us as Ummatis and as followers and as devotees of Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is that if a prophet is teaching you to protect your eyes, we are mere mortals, as they say.
Yeah.
So we need to protect our eyes. We've come to the end of the section. So Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam goes to Hazrat Sayyidina Shoaib alayhi salam, who's a great prophet of Allah, and obviously a prophet meets a prophet, so this wasn't a coincidence. And Hazrat Sayyidina Shoaib alayhi salam, he says, I want to work. And Hazrat Sayyidina Shoaib alayhi salam says, you can work for me for 10 years, was it?
He goes, take your pick, 8 years or 10 years?
8 years or 10 years, that was it.
So what happened was, Hazrat Shoaib alayhi salam invited him to reward him for his quenching of the
daughters. Yes, for helping the daughters.
He says, look, I'm going to go sincerely to meet your father, who is a pious person, he's a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to meet him, I don't want no reward. Now, you know, one thing is amazing, is it's a tradition of the prophets that they would do what we call in Urdu mehman nawazi, yani hosting. They would eat together. And this thing was, you could say, an etiquette of all prophets. You know, even now today when we call friends over and family over and we eat together, this what we call a feast, this is actually a tradition which prophets have started. Before prophets, this action wasn't like a common action. It was something new, it was something unusual. No one would eat together. It's the prophets that started this, you know, etiquette of eating together. So now they ate together, and then it's it's a hidden message in this. What happens is, he says that the daughter, Safura, I think her name was, she says to the father, "Oh father, if you can get Musa alayhi salam, who's a strong person, a very pious person, he's a, you know, a very righteous person, if you could get him to work for us, he'll look after our fields, and he's the exact person for the job."
And it was the piety and taqwa
of the piety.
Musa alayhi salam.
So she's hinted to the father, keep him in proximity. The father, he's a prophet himself, Musa alayhi salam is a prophet. The fathers give Musa alayhi salam the option, 8 years or 10 years.
The Quran says when the daughters, Mubarak of Hazrat Sayyidina Shoaib alayhi salam, go to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, she says, my father is calling you to pay you, reward you for what you've done. And what Mufti Sahib writes is very interesting here, that Musa alayhi salam wasn't interested in money or anything else. So suddenly Musa alayhi salam decides to go. What was it? It was because these are the prophets of Allah. They know what's going on here.
Right.
He met these pious ladies. He knows that where he's going.
You see, no, he made a dua that I know my Lord will show me the direct path. So he made a dua, and he made that dua whilst on journey, whilst on hijrat. He know the dua is going to be accepted. Now he got to a water.
What are the chances of him leaving Firaun's palace
and meeting a prophet?
And meeting a prophet. But this is the beautiful.
And he's hosted him. He's given.
But I suppose, what's the chance of him being put in a basket and ended up in Firaun's palace? I mean, these are all amazing coincidences, or more than coincidences. This is a master plan of Allah. So Hazrat Shu'aib alayhi salam say to him, "You can do 8 or 10 years," and he says, "Whichever I choose." And then Hazrat Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salam makes him another offer, or puts something else before him.
And then the marriage of his daughter.
Yes.
The proposal of his daughter.
So he says, "You marry one of my daughters."
As well, yeah. So what's interesting is, obviously, one of the things is the daughter, which we know, because the Prophet ﷺ told us that Isa alayhi salam, when he returns, is going to marry from the lineage of Shu'aib alayhi salam. So this daughter, her lineage continues.
Subhanallah.
From Musa alayhi salam. And so the son-in-law of Shu'aib alayhi salam was Musa alayhi salam. And that lineage still continues today. So whoever Isa alayhi salam marries on his return will be from the lineage of Shu'aib alayhi salam.
So,
and the second, very unique, I'm going to come to it later on though.
Yeah.
Is the reason why Shu'aib alayhi salam said 8 years or 10 years, you decide. I'm going to leave it at that. And
You've got me thinking now.
Later on, inshallah, when we get to another point of Musa alayhi salam's life, this same situation comes again, where Allah says to him, 30 days or 40 days. Where he says 30, and then we increase 10.
Allah.
You know that number 10 is very significant for Musa alayhi salam. Inshallah, we'll talk about this later.
Subhanallah. So, viewers of Madni Channel, we've come a long way today. So, Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam was in the palace of Firaun, and then this incident happened. He left there. He met the daughters of Hazrat Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salam. Eventually, he came to the court of Hazrat Sayyidina Shu'aib alayhi salam, and he's now agreed to marry one of the daughters and spend 8 or 10 years. From there, Hazrat Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam serves his term and he leaves. And on that journey, when he leaves, something so amazing happens. What happened in that journey after he completed his 8 years or 10 years? We will discuss next week, inshallah. Stay tuned, inshallah. We're going to go to our next segment, Real Talk. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala, ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
So, Shirazbi, we're living in times of uncertainty. And the topic of today is living within your means. What I wanted to do today is to do two things. One, I wanted to discuss what Islam says of living within your means. Yeah? And the other thing is, how do, as Muslims, do we deal with both up here, mentally, and in our life, with the difficult circumstances that some people may see in the coming few years, where if you've got a recession, etc. Because obviously, these are all things that, in an Islamic environment, there are ways to handle them.
MashaAllah. You know, right at the start you said, we're living in times of uncertainty. Question is, are we not always living in time of uncertainty?
Allah Akbar.
And everything's in the hand of, in the strength of Allah, Subhanahu, is in His control. He deals with matters. One country might be prosperous, you know, there's no inflation, there's no issue in that country. The other country might be suffering poverty. It's in Allah's control. Allah says, whoever has his tawakkal upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is sufficient for him. So dealing with it mentally, spiritually, is we trust the one who's made the skies, the earth, the moon, who makes everything. We put our trust into Him. Allah azza wa jalla, He is sufficient. He is the absolute sufficient one. You put your trust into Him, you won't find yourself regretting it. There's hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But doesn't Islam say, isn't there an ayah Mubarakah in the glorious Quran about moderation in spending? And doesn't the Quran say...
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like the spendthrift.
Yeah. And isn't there a balance, in essence, between being miserly and being extravagant? And aren't we, especially...
You know, there's a few things. You know, in times of, like, the times that we are reaching, we learn a lot from, you know, like Yusuf alayhi salam, when he's seen this, you know, in his dream that there's a famine that's about to come, he prepared for that. He prepared for that famine that was about to come. He got livestock, he got everything in preparation for the next 7 years. So obviously for him it was through a dream of the king.
But here it's a brilliant kind of analogy that you draw, because there Hazrat Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam was asked to interpret the dream of the seven thin cows and the seven fat cows, and he said, look, there's going to be famine, there's going to be 7 years of lots of crop, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And during the 7 years of lots of crop you build up. Now, and then in the years of the famine, they use the wheat very wisely.
Use the wheat, yeah.
And that shows a financial planning.
Yes.
And it shows strategy.
Yeah, strategy and having things in place. So come in, you know, I'm going to tie it in with saving as well, you know, like saving and not spending or overspending on certain things. So when you know we are living in a time of uncertainty, why would you then overspend? Why would you waste your food? Why would you buy things that you don't need? Why would you, you know, spend money in places where you don't need to?
See, there's an interesting one here, Shazli, because when it comes to spending in the way of Allah, say, for example, you came to me and you said, floods in Pakistan, yeah? SGRF, our Dawud Islami's branch that deals with disasters, etc.
Global Relief Foundation is
helping throughout. And the network of Dawud Islami for the Madani work is so brilliant that alhamdulillah, the network is there. Now, what happens is when somebody asks you for help with that, suddenly the shaitan brings it up, oh, you've got bills to pay, you've got children's feces to pay, you've got this, you've got that. And yet, when you walk into a departmental store, never do you think, I'm not buying that because I've got bills to pay. You seem to be, you know, that thought doesn't come into mind. When you go to stock up your food, you'll buy 5 cans of that and 6 cans of that, and you'll buy this branded
biscuit. There's an ayat of the Quran that the shaitan will give you doubts of becoming poor. So when you have intention of doing something good, giving zakat, you know, feeding a poor person, helping someone, you know, financially, shaitan makes you doubt that, oh, you're going to end up becoming poor yourself. You're helping someone, you're going to become poor yourself.
See, the first thing is, what we want to discuss here is not only the fact that we should spend in moderation, but there's a problem at the moment, especially in this country, where we've learned to live beyond our means. So even things we can't afford, to show off, we afford them. So we've got cars on credit and big houses with massive mortgages and everything else. And those who do live within their means, they have a much more peaceful life. Look at the life of the Sahaba Ikram. You know, they didn't have all these massive investments, but they lived peaceful lives. Whereas some people with massive investments can't sleep at night. And a lot of the times what we've done is we've expanded our needs. And our income isn't keeping up with it. So at times of hardship, we suffer.
Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam prepared food. Hazrat Nuh alayhi salam, whilst he was on the ark, he prepared food. Point is, you know, when you can see something that will or possibly might come in the future, the thing what Islam teaches us is to prepare for that.
Exactly.
So you don't get stuck.
But
so you don't end up taking loans out. So you don't get yourself even more, you know, stuck in the mud. So now Islam tells us prepare for that beforehand.
But that's a beautiful point, because what we're going to do, what we've done is, and the message that we wanted to get out to the viewers of Madni Channel is this, that, you know, our household expenses for a week could easily be, these are just examples plucked from thin air.
We could reduce them.
It could be £100. But because we're earning £300, our household expenses at the moment are £250.
Mm.
Because there is a lot of extravagance.
Yeah.
A lot of things that we don't need, that we can do without, that we buy and we stack up. And sometimes a lot of the households I know end up throwing things away because they're out of date in the end. Yeah? Now that you're in a difficulty, the foolish person will still try and maintain that spend.
Mm.
And try and get loans and try and
to make
work extra hours to meet that.
Mm.
But the intelligent person will think,
we'll just downgrade. Mm.
There's nothing wrong with that. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. We're going through a hard time and it's a good time to have a clear out.
Yeah.
Why are we going to the these food stores and why are we spending 3 times more than we need to? Let's get the bare necessities.
Mm.
Let's teach our children that there are hard times in life as well. You know, it's like, for example, I mentioned gas and electricity bills. How many households are there where lights are on all the time? Children don't turn things off.
Mm.
The television stays on all day, even when nobody's watching it. You know, and our children, you know, our generation, yeah, we still had a concept of if you're not in the room, turn the light off. The new generation, they don't have that. But maybe it's time that we need to sit down with our family and say, look, this is not a joke anymore.
Mm.
You know, somebody's going to be paying these bills. Somebody's going to be paying for food that's gone up like 20, some things have gone up 20, 30%, yeah? And your earnings haven't gone up. See, the father or, you know, whoever's the working person of the house or the husband, his income is still the same, yet suddenly the bills and everything else, and then the interest rates going up with mortgages, mortgage payments have gone up. So all these are going to bite, and people are going to suffer. Now, those people who are clever are going to use this to, A, cleanse themselves and bring them back to that moderation that Islam teaches.
Yeah.
That what Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam emphasized, you know, moderation.
Yeah.
Don't be miserly, but at the same time, you know, don't be extravagant.
It is. Use your brain a bit.
It's like, for example, you go for milk. Yeah.
Mm.
And what we're not saying is, and what Islam doesn't say is, the way you need a bit large bottle of milk, say you need 4 liters, and that's what your kids need. Islam isn't saying go and buy 1 liter and say, well, just use this, I'll put water in it. That's not what Islam says. Islam says, well, if you need 4 liters of milk, get 4 liters of milk, just normal milk. Don't get 5-10 bottles of gold top milk, which costs twice as much.
Yeah.
Or don't go and get goat's milk. It's just an example I'm there using. But what Islam says is that. Now, those people, we're kind of walking into this financial crisis. Those people who sit down now and say to the family, look, bills are going to be tough. Gas is going to be tough. What we're going to do is we're going to make sure all the lights are off. Any unnecessary lights are not there. We're going to keep the heating. For example, and I was reading something last night where they said, you know, when you're heating up your home, a lot of people, what they do is they heat up the whole of the home.
Mm.
So if you sat downstairs during the day, why are you heating upstairs up? If you turned the thermostats off upstairs, you could save a huge amount of your bill.
Yeah.
And a lot of people mentally think, oh, that's being a bit miserly. It isn't, actually. That's being clever and intelligent.
Yeah.
You're not wasting.
Efficient. Yeah.
And this is what Islam teaches, though. My emphasis here, though, is, and you correct me if I'm wrong, Islam says that, you know, the one who's extravagant is the spendthrift, is the brother of the shaitan.
Yeah.
Essentially. So if you are negligent, you can't be bothered. So what if the lights are on? I'm earning good money. That's not what Islam says.
Mm.
No matter, you could be a millionaire, but you can't leave your lights on unnecessarily.
Yeah.
You could be, you know, you could have money coming out of your ears, but Islam doesn't say you waste things and throw things away.
Mm.
Islam still teaches moderation, and you will be held accountable for that. Even when you leave your taps running. I mean, you've got a lot of youngsters, and you know, who stand under the shower for half an hour, 40 minutes. And that uses, and all these things, you know, gradually are going to count.
Hmm. It adds up, doesn't it?
It adds up.
And then it lands on the bill payer side. You know, there's briefly, what we've done, even if you break it down, there's the mental side of dealing, or the spiritual side of dealing with this inflation that we may or may not see in the coming future. And that is trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sabr as well.
Yes.
There's
Beautiful point. There's
increasing charity. There's actually doing shukr. There's doing shukr.
Hmm?
If you do shukr, I'll increase your blessing.
The more you thank Allah, the more He gives you. So, 2-3 very good points there. So, you've been able to live a life of luxury for so long. Allah is testing you with these hard times. And now cut back, but still be patient. Don't cut back and think, wow, life's coming to an end. Be patient. Thank Allah Azza wa Jal in this difficult state. And Allah Azza wa Jal will take you out to a beautiful point.
It gives you reassurance. Yeah. So there's a mental and a spiritual side of dealing with this. So like briefly, sabr, having trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, giving sadaqah. You know, even the sadaqah is not even just like giving £100 every day. It's like waking up, putting a pound in. You know the green box you have at home, putting a pound in, putting, I don't know, £2 in. Anything that to keep it going. Allah likes the one who continuously does something, not just someone who does it once and then doesn't do it for another 10 days. He does it continuously. Increase your charity, even if it's small amount. That's the spiritual side of it. Mm. There's quite a lot to mention there. It's doing shukr. The more shukr you do, Allah will increase your blessings. If you are ungrateful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish you for that. So be grateful at all times for the blessings you do have. Now, the spiritual side on one side. The strategic side, Rumbai, like we mentioned, is lower the spending that you're doing. And for that, you know, this won't apply to everyone, Harumbai. Some people will be okay in a time of hardship. But generally, there will be a lot of people who will struggle. What they need to do is kind of reduce what they're spending, right? If they're doing a lot of journeys, if they can cut down journey time, you know, in the cars, in the traveling in cars, because fuel price has gone up as well. Try to cut down that. When you, for example, now, you know, you're shopping for your food and your weekly food that you're going to eat. If you are just going into the supermarket or the shop or whatever, just picking up whatever's coming on in your mind, you're going to spend a lot of money.
Yes.
However, if you have already planned out your week, that we're going to have this, X, Y,
make a list before you go in.
You've got a list of ingredients and you stick to that list. You stick to the plan. You don't go off the plan. You stick to that plan. You will see yourself that you've saved money. And now what will happen is you've not wasted anything over the week as well.
Because there's a lot of impulse buying when you go into these
supermarkets. You know, these supermarkets, they are very good at making you see some. And then don't go to the supermarket when you're hungry. That's another one. You'll end up buying it. You know when you're fasting and you go to the supermarket.
You know, the viewers of the Madin channel might be thinking, you know, where is this going? Where is it coming from? Let me tell you that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructs us to control our spending. And, you know, live within our means. And not to, you know, our Buzurgani used to say, chadar deke paon phailao. You know, you look at you, the mantle that you have and you spread your feet. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, because if you are financially stable and you're living within your means, then you are mentally stable and your households are stable. Now, in these times of financial crisis, those who can't cope, there is going to be a lot of difficulties within the household. And, you know, Islamic brothers and Islamic sisters are going to have to work together. And, you know, both, and children are going to have to understand that they're going to have to be cut. And that, what you have to do is tackle it as a family. And this is the beauty of Islam. Islam deals with a problem. Islam says, actually, this is a time where you need
to be wise.
Because you've already been extravagant. Look back, look at your earnings, plan for the future.
Yeah. And, you know, this is a thing where, you know, it's not taught. You know, our society is droughted with this kind of information. You know, how to deal with your finances, how to deal with your money, how to deal with the economy of the place you're living in. So a lot of the people are kind of confused when these times come, and they carry on living the way they normally
live. It's like consumerism, isn't it?
We're
too. It's the old hadith of Mubarak. Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if the son of Adam possessed a valley full of gold, he would want to have two valleys, yet his mouth will only be filled by the earth. So this is the time where it's time to take stock. Some of us might not have been through these financial hardships. And what I'm saying is, the message from Madni Channel platform we're giving is this, that in 6 to 12 months' time, you could be in significant financial difficulties, but also significant kind of stress, health difficulties, family difficulties, because you haven't planned. But if you planned, you sat the family down and you thought, look, what we've got to do here is we've got to financially plan everything for the, we've got to cut corners, we've got to cut down on our shopping, we've got to save the extra journeys, and we're going to have to plan. Because everything has shot up, and it's, yeah, it's not a secret. You know, fuel prices have gone up substantially.
I think, you know, additional to this, you know, there's going to be families, and I'm aware of some in where I'm from, that they, despite, you know, the system we have in the UK, there are families that are going to struggle. There are families that are struggling at the moment. Mm. They haven't got their, you know, meals in the evening. They haven't got their lunch meals. They haven't got enough money to put food on their own table for their family. As Muslims, you know, you don't sleep until your neighbors ate. Until you know, if you know someone in your community who is struggling, and you know, our people are very modest and they're very respectful, they will not go around putting their hands out and asking for money or asking for food. But as a Muslim, you have to be very sharp. You have to try and figure out, is this person eating at night time? If a person, you think that this person's struggling, well, does he even have food in the evening for his family? Those people who have enough, Allah's given them more than the other person. They need to help. They need to look out.
Brothers and sisters, they're going to be, you know, your brothers and sisters, are they coping?
Dawat Islami, especially Rashtil Fazayim, you know, we do food banks. And what's interesting is we think that there's no one struggling. We think everyone's got food. There are families that come to the food bank. And even, you know, I was alarmed that, wow, this much people in such a small town, they don't have the means.
See, we tend to close our eyes to this. We tend to
become negligent.
I'm doing well, or food isn't a problem for me, my parents...
You know, we end up in our own bubble, yeah, in our own... We end up in a cloud. We forget our surroundings. But is, you know, in this time, in the upcoming future, if things become difficult, remember, everything's in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When, if and when things become difficult, not only care for yourself, care for your neighbor as well. Care for the people around you in your community. Try to have food banks in your locality. Get food out there. Get things out there. Even money. If someone, you know, for example, now if someone has an accident or he becomes ill. I remember there was this brother, he became ill. And his full family depended upon him. And his bills and his mortgages and everything was at a standstill. He couldn't work. And everything, you know, so he was ill and he was getting more ill because of the stress that he had, financial stress. He had the issues. And I got a few brothers together, we kind of helped him out. But it makes you realize that, look, you're living happily, but there are people there who are struggling. So it's not, you know, when you see an ill person, it's not just go there and give him, you know, some flowers or something. Yeah, but he's struggling now. There's financial issues that he's going to go through. Try it. He's not going to ask you. But you need to be aware of this. A Muslim needs to be aware of the circumstances of his fellow Muslim brother. So in these times that we may see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from any sort of issues, obstacles. But help yourself, help your family, help the people around you as well, help your neighborhood.
Subhanallah.
And that is the message of Islam, isn't it, Arumba?
Essentially, it's moderation, isn't it? And it's planning between the two extremes. And then if you've got left over...
The hadith you're looking for, khairul umuri awsatuha. The best of all matters is the middle path.
Allah.
So like you mentioned, if you need to have one light on, keep one light on. If you need to have 10 on, put 10 on. Don't put 9 on. But, and you stick to...
And it's this mentality to think that there's something wrong with thinking that. If you and I are sat in this room, and we need to go into the next room. Say for example, we're in the living room, we're going to the kitchen to eat. There's no harm in turning this light off.
Yeah.
But, and this is where the Madni environment of Dawat Islami is very strict. You know, sometimes you go on the Madni Kaflas and like somebody will come in and say, well, you're sat in that corner of the masjid, yeah? Why have you got all the lights on?
Yeah.
Turn them all off, yeah? Or if you're sat in there, why are you getting there? Why are you heating up the whole of this hall? Can you not go into the room next door? And it's the mentality that they have, because this is the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, and this is what we need to do to make sure that the money is spent wisely.
Sure.
And so it's that same mentality that Islam gives us, because Islam is beautiful. If we stuck to the principles of Islam, we would
have success in every corner.
There's success in every corner.
And there is prevention from all problems. the solution to everything,
solution
and
to everything.
Prevention from everything.
Well, this is it. You see, a lot of people, what they do is they look for a solution once the problem is at its peak.
Mm.
The beauty of Islam is it nips it right at the beginning.
Yeah.
So if you follow
it's
Islam,
a deterrent, isn't it?
It doesn't allow the problem to develop. Mm.
Yeah.
There was a famous Chinese proverb where there was three doctors, and he said, one of them, he said, he's famous throughout China because he treats people who are on the deathbed. And then the second one, he treats them when they're severely ill.
Mm.
But he goes, the one that nobody knows about is the one who treats them before the illness actually starts.
Well,
so nobody knows him.
Yeah.
And exactly the same way, the beauty of Islam is that Islam treats the problem. So if you were to sit there, you're worried about and you're anxious about what's to come in the next year, well, start to financially plan. Do a budget, look, tell your children, save on electricity, save on gas, save on your shopping, and come together as a family. And inshallah, Allah, and then pray. And this is the other thing you see. If you have, and there are many, many call of the pious walis of Allah. There's one famous waqi, and I think we've got a couple of minutes left, and I think if I leave with that, it perfectly sums up what we've said. There was a man who came to the court of a friend of Allah, who was a wali of Allah, and he said, look, I pray namaz, I do everything, but there's a lot of bebarkati. So I get a lack of blessings in everything, and I can't understand it. So this wali of Allah, these people have foresight, and he said, go back home and put a piece of cloth in front of your door, a white piece of cloth. So he goes back, he puts this cloth, and comes back a few months later, and he brings some gifts for the great sheikh, and he says, Ya Sayyidi, you know, I did what you said, and alhamdulillah, the barakat returned to my home. So he said, the great sheikh takes the gifts and distributes them amongst the poor or whatever, and he says, but Sayyidi, I didn't understand, you didn't give me extra nafar, you didn't give me any wazifa, you didn't give me anything else, but suddenly, the blessings have returned to my house. Why is that? And the great sheikh said, he said, look, your house was on the path for people passed. And as well as people, namazi, people who prayed passing there, the bay namazi, the people who didn't pray, used to pass by as well. And they both used to look at your door. And just because the bay namazi, his sight is so despicable, that because he was looking at your door, Allah raised the blessings. Now that you put a chadr there, you put a mantle there, it now reflects off that. So the barakat's return. Now the lesson in this is this. You're looking for barakat, you're looking for a halal sustenance, you're looking to make ends meet, you're looking for a nice, easy lifestyle, you're looking for peace and tranquility. But if there are people in your home who don't pray salah, you're not going to get the blessings of barakat, are you? So if your children don't pray salah and you don't ask them to, and you don't force them to, you're going to be struggling.
Mm.
Because if you're expecting over the next 12 months to financially plan it and to sail through it, without namaz, it's not going to work. That house where there's no recitation of the Quran is like a deserted graveyard. So, are you bringing blessings into your home? And so today, the lesson we need to learn is this, that no matter what the financial difficulties, put your trust in Allah Azza wa Jalla. But the famous story that we've all heard, where the companion came and said, do I tie my camel up or do I leave it in the trust of Allah Azza wa Jalla? And Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, tie the camel and then trust Allah. Financially plan, reduce your outgoings to the bare minimum, and then put your trust in Allah. And inshallah, we will all get through these difficult times. May Allah bless us with an abundance of rizqi halal, with halal sustenance, and save us from any haram, and save us from his disobedience, and let us follow in the footsteps of his beloved. Ameen bijahin Nabi Ameen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.